Good morning, church. Good morning. Let's take our seats and take out our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 14 of Philippians chapter 2. So nice to have cold weather. I love that chill. Yeah, my son-in-law Chris is like that. He hates cold weather. I love cold weather. The older you get, I think you love cold weather more. Because you want to cover everything up. You know, I don't wear my Speedo anymore. I never did. But thank God for his word to keep me in line. I'd be in so much trouble if I didn't have God's word. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are grateful to come into this place, and Lord, we just rejoice in the fact that you've allowed us to be here, Lord, in this place together as a family. And God, I pray now that as your word goes forth, Lord, that you would continue to draw us to yourself, that we would continue, Lord, on this journey of discovery as you reveal yourself to us, to know the love and the grace, the compassion and the care that you have for us, and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We need hope in these days in which we're living. We need to know the purpose, Lord, for which you have created us, and that is to worship you and to, Lord, to know you. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would not only fill me with your spirit to speak and teach your word, but, Lord, you would fill the ears of those who hear with your spirit, that they might hear and pay attention with the intention of bringing application of your word to our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for this time. We ask for your blessing upon it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time together, as we have been going through this book, the title of the series is A Journey to Joy. We saw last time together how important it is for us to work out what God is working in us. And it's God that is doing that work. God, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, began the work of transforming you, of changing you from the inside out. God is at work in each one of our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. And he is working out, he's worked in us rather, both to will, as we saw, and to do of his good pleasure. It is God who put the desire for you to give your life to him and continues to place the desire. That's why you're here today. You're here because God has put in your heart a desire to hear from him, to glorify him, to express through thanksgiving our love to him. It's him that has given us the will to do that, and then he's given us the ability to take, as we get to know him and understand who he is, to become more like him through the power of his Holy Spirit. We can't fix what's wrong with us. We can't change ourselves. And so we saw that God has enabled us to live a life that brings him glory. And then we have an example here today of what it looks like, what a life that glorifies him is characterized by. The title of my message is, If You're Whining, You Ain't Shining. He's going to deal with a topic here. Well, let's just read the text. Verse 14, Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Can we just stop right there and just let's pray and we're done. No, we're not done. We're undone, aren't we? You hear those words, that first sentence, do everything or all things without complaining or grumbling and disputing or arguing. You see, Paul here was bringing to this church in Philippi, bringing to their attention something that has happened. This church is doing well. It's a strong church. It's a fruitful church. The love of God is there. There's unity there. I mean, it's an exemplary church. But he's reminding them as time goes on to be careful. You see, because what can happen and what can destroy the unity is the impact of society around them if they're not careful, you see. We can wind up complaining and grumbling and whining. You see, Paul was pointing this church back to a time when his nation, a chosen people by God, the nation of Israel, when they were on their way to the promised land. They had been miraculously rescued out of slavery in Egypt. And just when they thought it was curtains because they were camped between two mountains, Pi-Hahiroth and Migdol, with the Red Sea before them and the Egyptian soldiers now bearing down on them to take them captive again. And God did a miracle and opened the sea before them, even though they complained. When they said to Moses before the sea parted, way to go, you brought us here to die. And Moses said, stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. And that sea parted and they went through on dry ground. And then it collapsed on the Egyptian army as they chased them through it and they all drowned. They were rescued out of slavery. They were brought there and saw a miracle in their crossing of the Red Sea on their journey between their old home, Egypt, and the new home that God had prepared for them, the promised land. But shortly after they had crossed the Red Sea, the food supply, the manna, well, they began to do what we have a propensity to do. And what is that? We're tired of manna. Same thing. Didn't have to work for it. Just had to go out and pick it up and eat it. And I don't imagine it tasted bad. But it wasn't long before, even though they got it miraculously and it was wonderful tasting initially, they began to whine. They were in the wilderness. There wasn't a bakery nearby. It would rain down from heaven. And that miracle alone, they began to complain against. We're tired of manna. We've tried it every way. Manicotti. Banana pancakes. We've tried so many ways. Later, when they were needing water, Moses struck the water and or the rock rather, and water came out and it gushed out, and they had plenty. But not long after that, you see, they were getting a little thirsty again. And you know what happened? People started to. What did they start to do? Complain, grumbling, complaining. They complained about everything. They complained about their leaders. I don't think Moses and Aaron really thought this through. They should have thought differently. It shouldn't be taking us this long on this journey. And there was a growing discontentment, a complaining and an arguing. That's why it's so hard to make the Bible relevant today, because that doesn't go on anymore. right? Yeah, nobody here today yet has complained, right? On the drive here, while you're getting ready, anybody complain? You see, Moses summarizes the attitude of the Israelites, God's people who saw the miracles and received the blessing in the promised land from God's hand. When they continued this course and practice of complaining, we read in Deuteronomy 32:5, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation they are. Paul is quoting those words. To their shame, they are a warped and a crooked, a perverse generation. Do those words sound familiar? Paul here says that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault or rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Paul knew the Old Testament. He knew his, very, very well. And he's challenging this church in Philippi, reminding them of the failure of God's people previously, and he's telling them, don't allow that to be the case. Because we all have the propensity, and we know it, to drift into this, don't we? This complaining kind of attitude, this grumbling. And you know what the real tragedy of that is? It's an offense to God. You see, God told the children of Israel, you see, that because of their whining and complaining on their journey, not only did it take more time to get there, but it was something that was in reality a complaint against God. Not just against Moses. Not just against circumstances, but against God. And God says to them, because you complained against me and didn't trust me, I'm going to banish you to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and most of the generation will die in the desert and never get to see the promised land. When it comes to complaining, obviously from that text, it's a big deal with God. He hates it. It is a barometer. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It is a barometer as to where you are spiritually and your trust in God ultimately. And that's what Paul is calling them to. You need to check your heart. Because we are living presently in a culture increasingly that is complaining, rioting, standing, my right, this isn't good. And the world looks on at us, and I don't know why it is. It's a perverse thing that the nation and the people that have the most by way of comforts and conveniences, that have the most by things materially and technologically, the majority of the people in the country have all that they need and much of what they want, and yet they complain. The rest of the world trying to get here to get even half of what we have. When God blesses the children of Israel down the road and they go to the promised land and they have wells that they didn't dig and vineyards that they didn't plant, God reminds them, don't forget me. Don't forget me. You see, when it comes to complaining and whining, If you're complaining about your boss, if you're complaining about your husband, your wife, your children, if you're complaining in the line at the grocery store, if you're complaining in the line at the bank, if you're complaining sitting in traffic, have I missed anything yet? If you're complaining about the airport, thank you. I mean, what you're really doing is complaining against the sovereign God who put you where you're at, with who you're with, and given you those children and blessed you with an education, a vocation, and you're just whining and complaining because, well, you don't particularly like it. I mean, and tragically, we're bringing up our kids many times as parents in that way. You know, when I was young, of course, I was from a family of five, and I was the oldest. And when Mom cooked dinner, she didn't ask me what I wanted for dinner. Mom cooked dinner. She didn't ask me what time I wanted dinner. Mom cooked dinner, and you sat down at the table, you picked up the fork and put it in your mouth and didn't like it. Great. I don't like this. Then one of the other kids would go, well, give me it. And it was gone. I mean, there wasn't any, oh, I'm sorry you don't like that, sweetheart. I don't want you to feel badly or feel slighted in any way. If you don't like that, I mean, there was never, all five kids, it's really not practical. Hey, what would you like in your lunch at school? What would you like? What would you like? You know what, man? We got a bag when we were walking out the house. You know what I mean? Here, boom. I didn't know what was in it. It was mystery till lunchtime came. Today, in the smaller families, and this is the thing that's going on. A lot of the mom goes, so what do you want, sweetheart? And then what do you want? And so this one's something different than what that one wants. And so what we do is we grow up with this idea that it's all about, you know, what I want, and if I don't like it, and if it's not convenient for me. And we wonder why the kids are so morose and why they are depressed and why they're struggling, because they're used to getting what they want. And to know that they have to go out and get a job, and the boss doesn't say, first of all, I want you to have a fulfilling job. Secondly, I want to know what you would like for a time schedule. And then I also would like to know what you would like for lunch and breakfast. And then if it's too hard for you or difficult, you let me know and I'll make it easier for you. No, you no longer get what you want. You got to conform. You got to jump in there. And the boss goes, be here at this time. Here's your job. Here's what you're going to do. And no wonder a lot of the kids don't want to go to work. Because they have to conform. They're free at home to do whatever they want to, pretty much, you know. And for me, I couldn't wait to get out of the house so I could be free because I was conforming. This is what you want. Mom never asked me what I wanted to wear. Would you like what color shirt? Let's go shopping. My mom never took me clothes shopping. She came home with the stuff on sale, said, put it on. That was the way it was. The Bible here is very clear that we as a people have a propensity to whine and complain. And I'm guilty. This study hurt so bad. The conviction. Because we live in California. You know what? In the history of the state, we have never diminished in population, but presently we lost a representative for the first time in the history because the population of this state decreased as people are moving out. Does that make you proud and feel good? There are others that are considering moving out. I'm talking to people from the church on a regular basis. So, I mean, you know what I say? Fine, leave. More space on the beach, less traffic. But it's heartbreaking. We all know the reasons that people leave. And you could make a list. I mean, the property taxes, the cost of houses, the traffic, the propagating of all manner of immorality and perversity. We could make a pretty strong and solid list of reasons that people leave. So they leave. It's one thing to leave, it's another thing to stay and complain about all those reasons. Are you with me? Have you ever heard anybody recently complain about the cost of living in houses in California? You say, not yet today. There's still time. There's still time. We all know people who actually, you know, they have no intention of leaving the state, but they love to sit around or stand around and tell everyone just how expensive and terrible and corrupt the state is. Why? I ask, what good does it do? How is it productive or helpful to stand around and talk about how awful things are? You see, the experience of the Israelites was preserved in Scripture to show us how toxic complaining can be. I read a great description, and I want to share it with you. It goes like this when it comes to complaining. The heart drifts towards complaint as if by gravitational pull. After all, complaint seems a reasonable response to a sequence of disappointing events. Generally, you don't have to extend an invitation for complaint to show up. It arrives as an uninvited guest. You return home from yet another frustrating day to discover that complaint has moved into your guest room, unpacked its luggage, started a load of laundry, and is rooting through your fridge. Even as you seek to dislodge complaint, as you move its bags to the curb and change the locks, it crawls back through the guest room window. Complaint resists eviction. And before you know it, complaint feels right, because it's familiar. With every struggle, we become the Israelites murmuring in the desert. We become like them. We have taken complaint in the generation in which we're living to a new level. With social media, late night talk shows, we demonize our political opponents. We grumble and we argue and we become a part of the fabric of our culture. And it's so easy to fall right into that, isn't it? Don't do it, Paul is saying. And that warning comes with an extra little dose of power, because it's coming from a guy sitting in prison, falsely accused just for standing for Jesus Christ. He's in a prison, chained to prison guards. He doesn't have his freedom. Talk about his rights being violated. But there he is. And he's saying, don't complain. Don't complain. And Paul's rejoicing. Before Nelson Mandela became the president of South Africa, he spent 27 years in prison for political reasons. When he was released, he said this: as I walked out of the door toward the gate that would lead to my freedom, I knew if I didn't leave my bitterness and hatred and complaining behind, I'd still be in prison. Every one of us has the potential for bitterness in our hearts and complaining. And if we allow it, it rises up and pours out. Paul is saying, rise above that. How? Through the power of Jesus Christ. He is working in you, you see, to deal with that, and you need to allow it to come out. You need to put a guard by your tongue. You need to use that same energy for other things and not become like so many in our culture presently, cynical, nasty, grumbling, complaining, moaning, and groaning people. You see, God invites us to have a different attitude as Christians. And we have a different source of truth as Christians. You see, the complaining speaks of what's going on in the heart. The disputing speaks of the argumentativeness that manifests the heart. Argue. You know anybody like that? That just, they love to argue. They're just looking for an argument. They're just whining about everything. Paul's saying, don't do it. Why? So that you may become blameless and harmless children of God. Blameless and harmless. We're not walking around just complaining and whining and blame for the misery. And it's interesting how easily complaining spreads. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you can be standing in line at the grocery store, and then one checker, you know, has break, and they leave, and I've done it. What on earth did they close that? I mean, come on, this line is long enough as it is, and this person has a break. It's not time to give them. If I was managing this store and I turned to the person, and it's funny, we're slow many times to share Jesus with a person or say anything about our Christianity, but when it comes to complaining, it just pours out. Just, whoo, hey. And you're not even embarrassed by it. It's like, I'm gonna build a team of complainers here. And you start complaining, you turn to the person, complete stranger, standing in line with you, going, can you believe they let that person go? And the next thing you know, another one joins in, and another one joins in, and you've got a whole group of whining, complaining people. It spreads. One child begins complaining, and then the next child begins complaining. It happens. So easily, so bent are we in that direction. Paul is saying, listen, this complaining, you're being blamed because you're to blame. You're not blameless. You have the same attitude. You talk the same talk as the world around you. You have the same kind of spirit as the world around you. Just a bunch of whiners and complainers. Listen, stop that. Stop arguing that you may become. And note there, become. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight, okay? Okay, it doesn't happen overnight. But my question is are we making progress? Are we becoming blameless? Are we becoming those that with our speech don't seek to harm or hurt or slander or demean or put down someone else? Our tongue can do so much harm. We can do it, wives to husbands, husbands to wives, parents to children, children to parents. Paul's saying, don't do that. We're children of God. And we need to be without fault or without rebuke. Where somebody can't get on us for having a bad attitude, for walking around grumbling and whining and moaning. And he tells us here, because we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, we look around at this generation, and of course, the last times, the end times, we know, according to God's word, that people will be thankless, that they'll be lovers of self more than lovers of God, that they'll pursue their pleasures, they'll pursue all kinds, Romans chapter 1, of sexual perversions. It's a sign of the times that people are whining and complaining and grumbling about everything. And our world is growing in that. It's a sign of how messed up and how crooked people are, how perverse the generation has become. And we are called to be different. We are called in the midst of the darkness and the twistedness of this present culture and their perversion. We are called to shine as lights in the darkness. That when they look at us, they sense a different attitude. When they hear us, they hear hearts of gratitude and grace and love and mercy and compassion and caring. How are we going to shine if we whine? Walking around. You know what, parents? How many of you love it when your children start griping and complaining? Makes a joyful ride in the car. Are we there yet? Are we there? When are we going to be there? How long are we going to get there? Why aren't we there yet? Well, how much longer? How much longer? I got to go to the bathroom. I'm hungry. I need a drink. Doesn't it make for a pleasant journey? Aren't you glad that you're taking them with you? And then, of course, you don't like us. You make us to go this place. You see, it's perverse, but it is. And people should hear. People should see us as those who, as it gets darker around us, shine brighter as we become more like Jesus. You see, as we quit complaining against God, who has placed us where we are, with whom we are, to do what he's called us to do there, to shine. Yeah, but I'm in a dark place. I want to work with all Christians. Hey, listen, we're not saved to huddle. We huddle. Here we are in a huddle. But when we're done with service, you walk out into that world. We're no longer in a huddle. We're on the mission field. You're missionaries. Our mission is to take the message of the cross to a perverse generation and to shine, and people see Jesus and his peace and his joy and his love and the attitude of a gratitude, an appreciation for what we have been blessed with, because we certainly don't deserve it. You know what I deserve? I deserve hell for all eternity. I've shared this before, but one time I was out looking for a car. I was at the car lot. You know, the car salesman comes up. I was looking at used cars because they're cheaper. Let somebody else take the hit. And they had a Lexus. And he goes, "How about this?" And I go, "Yeah, nice car. Love to have one, but I don't know, that'd be a good thing for me as a pastor to have." He goes, "Oh, you're a pastor?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, you deserve this. I mean, you pastor, you're with God's people, you've been faithful, you give so much of yourself, you deserve this." And I said, "Get thee behind me," saying, "No, I didn't." I didn't say that. I was thinking it, though. I said, "You know what? You may not understand this, but I deserve hell. and God is allowing me to get a car. So, you know, that's what we deserve, but God is so gracious. How can we not have gratitude for all that he's done for us and all that he continues to do in us and through us? But how do we do that, Pastor? Well, here it is. Holding fast, verse 16, the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. You see, if we're going to do this, if we're going to be able to be those who have our tongues filled and led and controlled by the Spirit of God, then we need to get into the Word of God. We need to understand and apply the truth of God. We need to be praying. We need to be meditating in God's words. Listen, we can be taught, as you are today, in a group like this, and it's proper to gather in this way and be taught the Word of God. But if this is all the time you spend in the Word of God, you're missing out and you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be anemic spiritually. You're not going to be able to stop the complaining and the whining and the grumbling and the arguing, because you'll lose perspective. You see, we need to be reminded daily of the Word of God, and we need to be those who encourage one another. And listen, know this, there are a lot of voices out there. They're the little voices inside your head, you know, that... You mean you got voices inside your head? Yeah, we all self-talk. Come on, don't tell me you don't. How are you going to know if that voice is God or that voice is the enemy? If it's truth or if it's a lie? The only way that you're going to know that is if you get into the truth, if you are established in the truth of God's word. You need to study, you need to read, you need to feed on the Bible. There should be no other voices that take precedence over the voice of God and his word. And you're not going to know what's wrong, what's right, by way of your thought life, or by way of your actions, by way of your words, without being a student of the Word, so that you can know the truth and spot the lie. That's the way you get discernment. There are a lot of voices out there clamoring for our attention, for our time, for our energy, either by way of, vocalizing or by way of the internet, the screens in front of us. We need to make sure that we're listening and we hold a high view of the Word of God. All other voices in comparison, including mine or any other pastor, fail compared to the Word of God. Not saying that those voices are bad, but we need to be careful and prayerful. A lot of people clamoring, a lot of voices calling out. Listen, whether it's Oprah, Dr. Phil, whether it's Franklin Graham, Greg Laurie, whether it's Dennis Davenport, listen to the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever. Don't forget that. Hold on to that. If you want a perspective on life that's more enduring than the latest fad, if you want to have something substantial to say, something that will impact a person eternally, then you need to bring the Word of God to bear on your life, you see. Reading and feeding on the Word of God. Hebrews the writer says in chapter 5, verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and evil. Notice how you distinguish good and evil by constant use. You use the word of God whenever the thought comes in, whenever the attack comes, whenever the complaining thought begins. You see, you take it to God's word. Whatsoever is lovely, if there's anything worthy of praise, if there's anything beautiful, think on these things. We'll see that down the road here in the book of Philippians. We're to think on those things. Day after day, constantly training our senses so that when we hear an idea, we're enabled to act accordingly and know if it's from God or a lie from the enemy. I know this is all countercultural, isn't it? To hold to God's word and the Bible more firmly than any other voice. And that many times will make us unpopular in our culture. The liberals will think we're too conservative on some issues, as conservative people will think we're too liberal on other issues. But that's okay. You and I are not after a popular opinion, and we're not looking to win popularity. You see, I mean, we like it when people like us, but we can't be a slave to that. We've got to be willing to stand on the word of God no matter what people think. Drowning out the voices around us that would lead us astray. Let me illustrate. Many of you know and have heard of Beethoven and how the great composer lost his hearing in the later part of his life. Perhaps some of you know that after he lost his hearing completely, that's when, in the opinion of many, he composed his best music, including the Ninth Symphony, which many in the music world regard, in the classical music, as the greatest piece of orchestral music ever written. He was deaf when he composed it. Why is it the greatest piece he's ever written? What caused it to be that? There are many in the music world who say that because Beethoven's early work he was able to hear, he wrote things similar and variations of other composers when he would hear them. Perhaps even subconsciously imitating their sounds. But when he went deaf and he couldn't hear them anymore, I love this quote. One man said, "Deafness freed Beethoven as a composer because he no longer had society's soundtrack in his ears." Think about this. Maybe one of the reasons that Paul was writing here so powerfully is because he was writing from prison. He no longer was out among the people being, exposed to society's soundtrack in his ears. Here he was all alone with the word of God, which he largely knew from memory, and the Spirit of God moving on him, you see, thus freeing him to write with such clarity and timelessness that we are still reading these words today, and they still have that impact on our own hearts. Listen, whatever it takes, saint, for you to get rid of society's soundtrack so that you can hold firmly to the word of life, you need to do it. It's worth it. It's the only thing that will enable you to shine like a star in this dark world. It's growing increasingly dark. We're holding fast the word of life, a high view of Scripture. Why? Paul says, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, not having run in vain or labored in vain. The day when he stands before Jesus and the rewards are handed out for loving, godly service. Paul is saying, I want to work and labor in such a way that it's not wasted. How is it that we can do what we're doing and it not end up bringing rewards in glory? Well, here's how it happens. When we do it, we're doing it whiningly and complainingly. You see, you can take out the trash for the glory of God and get rewards for being faithful. Or you can take out the trash and waste the walk to the can. You see, if you take out the trash, why do I always have to take out the trash? And nobody else, and this stupid trash, why is it we need a trash compactor so I don't have to take it out as much? I hate taking out the trash. You know what? No reward for that. If when asked to take out the trash, you go, okay, Lord, I get the chance to do what you do in my life on a regular basis. The trash of sin that I struggle with, you take out and you cleanse. Take that stinky attitude and degrading flesh and you take it out. You take it away. And just take it out and sing praise to God that you can walk and take it out. Praise God that it's not piling up for months and weeks in front of your house, or in your house for that matter. You see, whatever you do complaining, if you drove to church today complaining, arguing, guess what? The drive, the kids are listening, the spouse is listening. People can see the expressions sometimes on your face while you're driving. God doesn't get the glory. Oh, yeah, well, you're a church. I'm here, Pastor, and I'm listening to you. That ought to be worth something for heaven. You see, if you're doing it whining and complaining, then you are wasting your effort and your energy. Oh, that's good. I'm not coming anymore. No, that's not the deal. You need to ask God to change your heart. You need to do what you do willingly. You need to serve the Lord rejoicing in the privilege. And like if you're working in the nursery, hey, I get to work in the nursery and take care of those little babies and impact them with the love of God. They can't communicate or talk to me, but God knows, and I'm doing it. I get to take care of those children. I get to minister to this person. I get to work at this job. I get to serve the Lord in this ministry. I get to be part of this family. Thank you, Lord, for being part of this family. The challenges that are there for me for the purpose of letting them see you and bringing you glory. So, Lord, I just want to do what I do for you, and I love you, and I thank you for allowing me to be a vessel that could be used to show your mercy and your grace and your love and your power and your purpose to those around me. An attitude of gratitude. God will reward that with well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did it with a good attitude. You were faithful in what you did. The labor and what you did rejoicingly. You see, with a desire to bring above all else, to bring me honor and glory. God help us. It's easy to complain. I'm going to issue you a challenge before I pray. Paul says, don't do it. Okay, you've got a few hours before you get in bed. Let's see how you do. Let's see if you can get through one day without complaining, without whining, but through one day shining and people seeing as a result in you a completely different culture and calling, the glory and the beauty and the peace that God designed and desires for his people. Let them see it. Don't just say it. Let them see it by what you say and the way you obey. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the work of your Spirit in our midst this morning. And I pray now, Lord, that these things that we have heard, God, that you would help us to put into action. Lord, that we might be those who shine in our darkening world. We see so much of this craziness going on, the complaining and the whining and people demanding certain things, saying this isn't fair and that isn't fair. And God, so much time and effort and energy spent complaining. And for us as Christians, Lord, that's complaining against you, which is insulting to you. And Lord, it's something that is a very serious manifestation of the condition of the heart. God, when we're complaining all the time, when we're whining all the time, what is coming out of our mouth, your word says, is because that's what's in our hearts and it's against you. God, forgive us for that. Forgive me. Cleanse me, fill your church today afresh with the power of your Spirit. Convict us whenever we begin that complaining and that whining. And Lord, may we, rather than complain and whine, may we give praise and win men and women to Christ. May we care about that. May we care about the light that we are called to bring. You've left us as lights in this world. God, may the brightness be increased. May the beauty and the glory, the grace and the majesty of our Lord be seen with ever greater clarity. Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you today, they're not sure their sin is forgiven, they don't know today that they have the hope of heaven. God, they're living in misery, complaining, dissatisfied with everything in their life, frustrated. God, may they come today and, Lord, allow you to forgive and to cleanse and to give them life and peace, to replace that misery with the beauty and the love that only you can give. Through Christ, in Jesus' name we pray.